I must make a full theological disclosure this morning as I begin this homily. What has been for maybe 1,500 years Ascension Sunday. The disclosure is this. This is not one of my favorite festival days. I often skip it in the church calendar for the lectionary text that is something in the gospel, preferring another text with some different meaning. You know, the church year begins with Advent. That starts the church year. Then there is Epiphany and then Lent and glorious Easter at the end and maybe five or six Sundays of Easter and then Ascension Sunday. I didn't grow up with Ascension Sunday. Probably many of you did not as well. We did not, for a matter of fact, do Lent or Advent in the Baptist church where I grew up back in the day, whenever that was. We didn't do those things. We had Christmas, and we had Easter, and we had Mother's Day, and we had Father's Day, and those were the big events in the life of the church. But here we are looking at the Ascension. I have discovered over the years that much of my formative theology was sculpted by my first Bible, particularly the pictures in my first Bible, the King James Version. Do you remember the pictures, the illustrations in your first Bible? And you have to admit and know that much of what you image in your mind when you read these stories go back to those pictures. Do you remember in Sunday school the large pictures the teacher would hold up and they were standard all across the convention? Much of what you envision when you hear these stories comes from those images. I brought my first Bible, and I want to show it to you for a moment. It's a little beat up. It's kind of old. Presented to Steve Jones by Sharon and Craig, my older sister and younger brother, December the 25th, 1958. So I was 4 years old. And these are the pictures I remember in this Bible. And I don't know when I did this, but on some of the pictures I put a plus with a pencil, and some I put an X. And I don't remember what that is, but some of the first pictures that I see and remember, Moses coming out of the bulrushes, that's a famous picture there, and a beautiful basket. And this picture here that I put a plus on, see there's a little plus right there, and that's Naomi and Ruth, and there, whether thou goest, I will go. And then you turn the page and there's an X on this one, and it's David and Goliath, and Goliath has a flame coming out of his head and his helmet. And I remember thinking that's a very scary thing. And when I think about Goliath, I think about that flame and how can that flame continue to burn out of the top of his head. And that one got an X. But in the back of my Bible, the very last picture in this King James Version, the very last image is the crucifixion. Not the resurrection, not the ascension, but the very last picture, the very last image in a Bible for a child is the crucifixion of our Lord. My childhood Bible is much in keeping with the tradition of the Baptist Church as we grew up. The crucifixion of Christ for the remission of our sins is central to our theology. But past that, there's not another picture. We cannot dismiss the text this morning, even if it doesn't have a picture, of Jesus returning to heaven. Luke has Jesus standing on the top of the mountain. He has Him giving His final discourse. He's saying goodbye, and He raises His arms to bless them. You can see an image of that. He rises and He rises and He rises up into the heaven and then He's gone. His friends and followers looked up like you were looking at that balloon, like some of you are looking at it now and wondering if it's going to descend before the service is over. I think it might. And they were looking up. They were waiting for something else to happen. Waiting for Him to come back, waiting for another show, but He didn't come back. They're kind of waiting like you are for that balloon to hit that light and to pop. And when it does, we're all going to jump. But they were looking up. Jesus, come back. Are you gone for good this time? You were crucified on a cross, but you were resurrected. You spent 40 days with us, walking around with us, teaching us, eating, sleeping with us, and now you're going to heaven. What's going to happen next? So there we have this image of His followers standing there, looking in the sky, wondering what will happen next. Rembrandt has a version of this scene painted in 1636. I wish that had been in the back of the Bible. It might have helped we Baptists to understand the Ascension a little more if it's printed in our Bible. But the disciples in this picture, this Rembrandt picture, shows the disciples in the shadows. It looks like they want to hold on to Jesus' feet as He's going up, like you're tethering maybe a hot air balloon and maybe you will rise with them. And in the picture, there are little child angels without underwear on, and they seem to be pushing him up into the air. And if you look this up, and you can probably look it up on your phone while I'm talking about it and question my thinking about it, there is a devilish little angel off to the side who's making a face directly from the canvas into our eyes, as if to say, we've got him now. He belongs to us. Now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? One of my favorite movies, maybe of all time, but I hate to say that, because if you brought another movie before me, I'd say that was my favorite. But this one's Forrest Gump. I love Forrest Gump, and one of the reasons I like Forrest Gump is because his life parallels people of our age. He probably got a Bible in 1958, too, when he was 4 years old. His life parallels our age group. Everything that happened to him happened in our age group, or my age group. But Forrest Gump is a very simple, slow in learning, but still accomplished quite a lot in his life. At one point in the story, when Forrest is feeling rejected by the people he loves, he gets the urge to just start running. Do you remember this scene? So he walks out the door, he jogs across the yard, and he doesn't stop. And he doesn't stop. And he doesn't stop. In fact, when he gets to the ocean and he has to stop, he turns around and he runs in the other direction and runs as hard as he can. Throughout this run, he's videoed by the news networks. They're asking him, why in the world, Mr. Gump, are you doing this? Are you running for world peace? Are you running for women's rights? And he answers, I'm just running. Unintentionally, he sparks this new strong national following. And there's a humorous and meaningful event that ends his journey that takes place in the middle of the desert, if you recall. Forrest stops. He just stops. Long hair and a long beard. And he turns around. The handful of sweaty joggers who have followed him shush each other. Shh, shh, be quiet. He's going to say something. And they all wait and they listen. Forrest says, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll go home now. That's all he says. Forrest walks through the small, quiet crowd and one of them yells after him, well, what are we supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do now? He walks away. That's a question for us. Those disciples of Jesus asked while they were looking up, what are we supposed to do now? Is He coming back? Are we going to stand here until He shows up again? What are we supposed to do now? In fact, in Acts' account of this, the angels say to him, why, men of Jerusalem, are you standing there looking up in the air? Go out and do what He told you to do. You know, it would have been so wonderful if Jesus had stayed on earth. A resurrected human Son of God lived out His natural life, spending the next 40, 50 years refining His message, making sure we get it right. And He will say, if you have any questions, anyone got any questions, we can ask all our questions. It would be in Holy Scripture, and we wouldn't mess anything up. But my thinking is, if Jesus had stayed 40 years, we still might get it wrong or add our own interpretation to it. Maybe we would not have had so much of dissension and argument if Jesus just stayed to make sure the church got on its right track. But in reality, Jesus gave us all we need to be the church. He taught for 3.5 years, and He told us what life was about, how we're to relate to one another, how we're to relate to God. He gave us all that we need for church, to be the people of God. He didn't stay. He didn't need to stay. He forced His followers, you and me, to ask questions and to wrestle with decisions. He forced us as disciples to ask, what do we do now? And in asking, discovering for ourselves what in the world we're going to be as Christians in this world, in this time. I think, in my understanding of the ascension, that this is the main theological point of this event. It was time for His followers to be on their own. He gave us all that we needed. He gave us everything we needed to practice the faith and to be the people of God. He is not that hovering parent that makes sure for our whole lives that we do the right thing whether we want to or not. He sets us free. Go and be the people I've called you to be. So it is in asking, Jesus, what do you want me to do, that our entire life is unfolded before us. One year when we were touring Israel on a tour group, we went to the traditional site of the Ascension. Some of you have been there. It's on the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. The chapel was built there in 344, torn down, rebuilt several times. In 1188, an octagonal structure was built, a chapel. And the ceiling was open when you went in so you could look up and see the sky as if you're looking for Jesus to either be leaving or coming back. These days, there's a small octagonal structure dating back to the Crusaders. It's about as big as this area right up here. It's ancient and it's old. It's not very pretty. Maybe a dozen people can fit in at the time, maybe more. There's a little candle burning. There's a smell of incense. It's ancient. It's dusty. It remembers the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. When our group had all gone in and looked at the candle and looked at the walls and looked around, we all came out and we stood there, and we usually have a devotional of some kind, devotional sense of the experience, of what did we experience at the Mount of Ascension. I need to say that was not real moving to me, but it wasn't moving until this happened. One of the pastors traveling with us said, "This is where we as disciples say goodbye to Jesus and say hello to the world. This is where we as disciples say goodbye to Jesus and look out and say hello to the world." That was profound enough. When we got back on the bus and we were making the sharp turns through the village and getting ready to head down the Mount of Olives, a sharp sound rang out in the bus, and everyone at first thinks it's a gunshot. But someone had thrown a rock at the window, the bus, completely shattered the whole window. And it stayed shattered for just a moment, and then it collapsed in the laps of the people who were sitting there. Two windows did that. It might have been a rock. It wasn't a bullet. But it was a loud enough crash that it got our attention. We were stunned for just a moment. I think some thought that some angry people were going to enter the bus and drag us out as hostages and demand a ransom, but that didn't happen. We found out later that it was some boys that were having fights with each other across the street, and they were throwing rocks at each other, and our bus got in the way. But the pastor said, before we knew that, "I guess we disciples just got a taste of what it means, what might happen as we as followers of Jesus, when we say hello to the world, it may not always be pleasant. Sometimes the world doesn't want our hello. Sometimes when we talk about the embrace of the resurrected and ascended Christ, the world doesn't want to hear. Sometimes people throw rocks at us. It might be less fun to be on earth than it is to be in heaven at the right hand of God." You know, it's not easy being on this corner as a church. It's a glorious place to be. It has been for 100 years. But it's not easy to be in this place, on this corner in the city of Birmingham, and to be the disciples of the resurrected and ascended Christ. Sometimes rocks get thrown. Sometimes we throw rocks at each other. Sometimes we throw rocks at those who are outside our building, who don't think the way we do. It's not easy being the people of God in this time and age. But what will it say about the ascended Christ And I've decided in my understanding theologically that we don't need the presence of Jesus humanly in our midst anymore. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Scriptures. He says as a parent, now go out and be the people I have called you to be. And this is the part where I feel comfort from the rocks that might be thrown or the rocks I'm tempted to throw. He says, I am with you always. I am with you always. So what do we do? I think we do the best we can as the people of God, called by Christ. We can say hello to the world, if it means offering food, or offering encouragement, or offering love, or offering acceptance, or offering a word of wisdom, or maybe even a word of scolding. We can say hello to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And it all makes sense, this ascension. He's placed the responsibility here in our hands. Let's offer a prayer for a moment. Lord, there's so much about your ministry we don't understand. But we do understand what you called us to do, who you've called us to be. We do understand that you have empowered us with the Holy Spirit to be those people, to do those things, to care for our world. Yes, we would love to have you here to ask our questions. Yes, we would love to have your voice with us telling us that we've done well or telling us we've not done so well. You have given us all we need. My prayer this morning, loving God, and in the name of Jesus, is that we would heed the words you have written, spoken for us. Recognize you in the parables and in your words and Holy Scripture, and listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit and say hello to our world.